Last week, the Lord had told a parable. I don't want to remind you what that parable was. The Lord told a parable of the scattering of some seeds. Some seeds were scattered along the road, and before anything could happen to those seeds, the birds came and ate the seeds and flew away with them, took them away. Another, the seeds were scattered on a rocky area, and there wasn't any soil there, and they sprang up, but when the sun came out, it scorched them, and they died and burned. Then there was a time where the seeds are sown in good soil, but there's a thorn patch there, and the thorns grow up around it and choke out the plants. And then there are the seeds that are sown on good soil. And those seeds go into the heart of that person, that good soul, and they spring forth and they produce a 100-fold of crop or 60-fold of crop, or 30% increase in crop. And Jesus tells this parable, and when he gets in private, His apostles come to him, and some of the disciples that are following say, "We don't understand what you meant by this parable. Would you please explain to us what this parable means?" And Jesus looks at them and he says to them, and that's where we pick up here on verse 16, "But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear." In other words, blessed because you have seen me, and blessed because you've heard this parable, and blessed because you've asked the question, and I'm going to explain it to you because you are going to understand it. "For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Now don't make that hard. This is very easy, folks. Everybody in here has been sitting there when something's been said to them, and you'd shake your head up and down, or shake it, and it just went right over your head. You just didn't get it. You didn't get it at all. In fact, that's where it is in every single class we begin in class when we were growing up in elementary school and everything. Man, it was so tough. Words like C-A-T. Man. You know, how do you spell dog? Remember how hard it was to begin with? How tough it was? You just struggled with it. And then you get over to elementary school and your little brother and sister just can't spell dog. You say, "What's wrong with you? You can't spell dog? You can't spell cat? What's wrong? Where you been? You going to school? Aren't you?" You remember our attitudes? We just didn't understand it. We don't catch everything that is said. In fact, every single week I listen to this recording that I do in this class, and every single week I learn something. Did you catch that? Because not always the message that is planned to be presented is actually the message that gets presented. You know that. You've said things before that you thought that you thought you said, but it wasn't what you said. And what you hear and what is said is not always the same things. And you may be very clear on what you said, but it's not what everybody understood. And then again, what you thought you said may be not what you said, but it was correct in what should have been said. And that's the reason why every single week I listen to myself and I go, "Boy, I didn't know that." I do. Every week there's something I go, "You know, I didn't know that." And it'll be something in the scripture or something I've written the notes that I've done it in passing as I've gone through, but I didn't realize the impact of what it meant on that verse. He says, you guys who are here with me, you're asking this question about this parable. It's the parable of the sower, and you're asking it, and you're going to be blessed because you're going to understand it. Because you've got eyes to see, and you've got ears to hear, and you're going to understand it. So he says, okay. By the way, Peter, who is in this group, later on talks about this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. It's in your notes. I'm not going to take time to read it. But it's a reflection back on how the apostles and the disciples who were following the Lord would go back and search the scripture that lent proof to the fact that Christ was God and who he said he was, so that they could teach it to people. But the true teacher of it, if you'll read this passage, is the gospel is taught to you by the Holy Spirit. So that means I get up here and say things to you that I have studied out and I've worked hard to study out, but the Holy Spirit is your true teacher. He is the one that inside of you is taking the information in, filtering it, and adding to it so that you can understand and be taught the truth. Not all things that are said by ministers and preachers are the truth. Some of those things are based on things they have learned from the past. Let me give you a down-home illustration, okay? Everybody in here, probably, there are probably more cell phones in here than there are packets of chewing gum right now. You got it? Absolutely. How many of y'all got a cell phone on you? We only need one. Okay? All right. So we've got cell phones. Now, for those of us who are over 20 years of age, there has probably been a point in your life on that cell phone when you tried to do something that you either just gave up or you gave it to your child under 20 so he could fix it for you. You follow me? Because you come to that cell phone with preconceived ideas. Because most of you use the black one that you did this with. You understand? So you've got all this history. But if somebody under 20 years old coming on, they just go, oh, okay. Because they just know what they know. You know, they don't have any preconceived ideas. The religious leaders in Jesus' day had hundreds of years of preconceived ideas and religious rituals that they could not get past to fix their cell phone about Jesus. You follow me? They couldn't adjust themselves inside to do what needed to be done like we think on a cell phone, because of all these preconceived things of what God's going to be like and religion's going to be like and holiness is like and what God, the Son of God, is going to be like and the Messiah is going to be like. They've got all these things listed in there inside their head that can't cause them to let go. These 12 apostles, simple men, fishermen, most of them, and the following disciples that follow them and are there too, are blessed because Jesus is going to help them understand so they can go out and teach the people. And as they're teaching, the Holy Spirit is truly the teacher. So he says, okay, let me explain this parable of the sower. Verse 18, here is the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. Here we got the one by the road. In fact, he goes on to say, this is the one whom seed was sown beside the road. So, seed, and by the way, in the seed is the word of God. The seed is sown, the birds come along and snatch it away. This person receives absolutely no benefit from it. It just went whew, over your head. It just passed you up. It was there. Now, all of us have been in this situation. Everybody in this room has been this person at some time in your life. Sometime in your life. You may have been when you were 3 years old going to vacation Bible school and you were just there for the snow cones. Oh yeah, I'll listen to the party. Yeah, I'll listen to the stories, but I'm here for the snow cones and playing Red Rover. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? You're there, been there. The whole Word of God that's been presented to you as a 2-year-old or a 4-year-old or a 5-year-old or, you know, I remember after my dad died in 5th grade, in 6th grade, Mom really wasn't going to church and I was wanting to go to the church because the good-looking girls, 6th graders. I really could care less about what they were doing there. I just wanted to go because of the 6th grade girls. And I had my eye on one, my good eye, by the way. Finally, in the 7th grade, and she was in the 6th, and I was in the 7th, I asked her if she'd be my current flame. She said yes. And lo and behold, she was my flame until October of my freshman year in college. All those years. Only girl that I ever dated the entire time. And I got to be honest with you. Some of the stuff that happened in church and all the word of God that was being presented, I didn't care because I was sitting by the cutest girl in church. Just pass me by. Just pass me by. Pass me by. Everybody here has been there. Let's see the next one. The one whom the seed was sown on rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no firm root in himself, but it is only temporary, and when afflictions and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. You're there, and you hear the word of God being spread, and it sprouts. Yeah, oh, that was a good sermon. Oh, that made me feel good inside. But as soon as persecution comes, okay, where's God when I need him? Well, God, how come you didn't show up? Well, God's there, but we don't see and we can't feel him, so where is God? In my 9:30 Sunday school class, there's a man there whose son has been a believer for a long, long time, is very stable, but the scenario that took place in his life just a few months ago, had it been a new person just coming to church, would have devastated him in a major way, just like this scenario is. That son went to, son-in-law went to our bookstore, and there was a holiday coming up, or a birthday or something like that, for one of his co-workers. And he went to our bookstore, and there was a book there that was very meaningful to him. He picked it up, he bought it, and he gave it to the co-worker. It's a Christian book. He gave it to the co-worker. 2 days later, he is pulled to the supervisor's office, and he is fired for bringing religion into the workplace. He's fired because of his faith. Had that been a person who had just come to church and gone, oh, wow, boy, this is a great place. When I come to this church, I feel something different. There's an atmosphere that is different. Everything's great. Boy, I want to be here. Oh, they got a bookstore. Oh, look, oh, I need to give a gift. Oh, this is only $19.99. I can do that. That's under $20. I buy the book. I'll give this to the coworker. And the next thing that happens is you're fired because you heard something that sounds real good at church. You bought a good church book, it seemed like, because it was sold in the bookstore at the church. And you gave it away. And now look what happened. Persecution came on. You lost your job. You can't pay your family's bills any longer. Now, something like that has happened to every single one of us in this room. In some small way or large way. We've all been persecuted. Back somewhere along the way, maybe you were in high school or college or whatever, you were hearing the word of God, but it seemed like at every turn, something was coming upon you and just causing you struggles and persecution. And the one whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, who actually hears it. Got it? Because this all goes back in context to blessed are you because you're going to have eyes to see and ears to hear. You're going to understand. You're going to hear the word, and the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. Dollar signs. Dollar signs. Draw me my little man here who hears the word, dollar signs. But he's worried about paying his house note, or worrying about building something for the future, or he's worried about chasing dollars, or he's worried about tomorrow. And so he's heard the word, but the word, you know, you can't do business in this world where we live and get ahead. You got to do it the way the world does it, because if you do it the way God says to do it, that doesn't work. So the word of God gets choked out by the worries of the world, of the chasing money or not being have enough money to do something with. All the worries that we have. We're not willing to give up stuff that we don't need. And what I mean by that is, folks, we all have stuff that owns us instead of us owning it. Okay? And we got problems. We got to spend our time with the upkeep. It's the driveway that's cracked. or the sidewalk that's uneven that needs to be fixed, and you have no idea how to do it. Or the gutters coming down on the side of the house, or you've got a homeowners association letter because your front door needs to be restained and that. Or you got paint, or you got mold on the side of your house. Or your roof's got a place where it's not leaking, but the trees from Ike went down on the side of it and caused a problem, and everybody's complaining about it in the neighborhood, but you don't have the money to deal with it. Okay, that's just the outside of your house. Then on the inside of the house, you're a bookworm and you've got books stacked up so much and stuff that you just like that is everywhere. And it's stuffed because your air conditioning doesn't work because you got it stuffed in front of the air vent and won't get any return air. So your air conditioner's not working. So now the air conditioner's gone out because you've restricted the airflow and stuff just because your stuff that you have is all packed up everywhere. And then there's the cats and the dogs and the rats and the cats and elephants and whatever that song is, your unicorn that you have out there. And I ain't even gotten to your garage yet. You don't go to the garage. Okay, we got your garage. That's just stuff. And then some of y'all have got things sitting down at the pier tied up with ropes that have got to be taken care of. And then you've got the storage units. Okay, storage units that you have not been in 15 years. It is quite typical for people to come for financial counseling that they will have a storage unit and it will be $200 or $250 a month. And I got this one nailed. I said, well, how long have you had this storage unit? Oh, about 12 years. When was the last time you were in this storage unit? About 10 years ago. What's in that storage unit? I don't know. I'll make you a deal, and I'll do this. And I've done it many, many times. Give me the key to your storage unit. Give me the code to get in. I will empty it, take it to the dump, and sweep it out and leave it cleaned if you will not show up on moving day. But there might be something good in there. Okay, what is it? Well, I don't know. You've not been in there in 12 years. You don't know what's in there, and you're worried about something good being in there? Let me go save you $200 a month so you can pay your electricity bill and stop coming to this office. You follow me? Most people will not take the offer because they think there's something good. The last one that we were doing this on, they decided they just couldn't take it, so they had to show up. Well, I saved some things back to show people everyone of what we found in there. And the last one, I'd already set a box out that it was an 18 by 16 by 18 box, and it was full of nothing but candy wrappers and old battery. The batteries weren't there. It's just the packaging that it came in, okay? And CD boxes and stuff like that that were torn and ripped. They weren't even good boxes anymore. There was nothing in it but trash. And it had been in there for 12 years, taking up 16 by 18 by whatever. Got it? Stuff that owns us and chokes us in the worries of the world. If I don't pay my storage unit, they've got it overlocked, and if I don't pay for it, they're going to take everything and sell it at an auction. And how long has it been since you've been there? 12 years. Let them do it. If there's anything worth having in there, let them have it. Because if it was worth having, you'd have it out of there. Especially whenever you don't have, it's not a climate controlled. This is just out there where mold and mildew and rust doth corrupt. You follow me? Things that choke us out choke us out in our life, the worries and concerns. We've heard the word of God. We ought to be taking care of business. We ought to manage everything in our life. No. We got to have these purdies. We got to have these toys. We can't take care of them. We can't get rid of them either because, you know, we work so hard for them. Now add that up. $200 a month for 12 years. Add up what that is. I always tell people, you know, I say, what, if there's something in there that in the next year that you think you need that's in there, because I'm going to look at everything that comes out of there, if you think it was there and it was worth having, number one, if it's worth having, I'm going to bring it back to you. But number two, if there's something you think you need, we'll buy it for you again because it'll be cheaper than you paying another month worth on it in most cases. You know, most of the stuff in storage units costs less than $100. Most of the stuff that's in there, that's just not much. Not much at all. People store junk. Now, have I sufficiently stepped on some of your toes? I think I probably have. Clean out. All you're doing is making somebody else wealthy by mini storage. Okay, let's go on. Here we go. You got the point of the thorns that come up. Struggle us and around. Soil, the good soil. Here we go. And the one whom the seed was sown on the good soil, it is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. This is not children over here. This is what how he influences other people. As the word of God goes into his heart and into his mind, and it becomes real, and he's not struggling with the thorns. He's not struggling with the rocks. He's not struggling with the birds of the road. And every one of us have been in every stage of this, by the way, folks. You can be a believer, but you've been in every single one of these stages. Every one. And sometime in the future, if you don't watch how you're dealing with God in your mind and in your heart, you'll get thrown back into one of these situations. You will. You'll get thrown back to where you just don't know how you're going to go on. And the reality is it all belongs to God anyway. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust, take it back to the landfill and let him have it. It belongs to him anyway. Let go of some things. Let him go on down the road. So Jesus backs up this parable with another parable. Here we go. So Jesus presented to them another parable. Right then and there, he says, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to. So this kingdom of heaven that is being built of believers can be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. Every single one of you in your lifetime you've done something or said something that you tried to do it for good. And somebody, just for meanness, came behind you and twisted the words or twisted the deeds to show that you did it for some other purpose than just good. Shake your heads up and down. You've been there, haven't you? So I don't care. All of you are older than 2 years old, so therefore somebody has done this to you. Just out of meanness. Friday, Bill helped me move some stuff over to a house. And we drove up on the left-hand side of the house where we were moving stuff to. There were some kiddos out there on the front. Now, Bill's laughing because he knows exactly what I'm talking about. Therefore, this testimony is, Jesus would say the testimony is true because he knows exactly what I'm talking about. There was this girl there, and her hair was kind of in spikes. Just a spike coming out this way, a spike coming out this way, a spike coming out this way. And she had, the stuff, okay? And her dress was, it was just. And then there was this guy there that he had these earrings in his ears that caused his lobe to on each side to have a hole in it about that big. And when he walked around, he had to hold his pants up. This side was coming down, walked around. Actually, he walked like this. If he let go of his pants, never mind. Then this other guy, he had a bar, a piercing through the arms, and had, with balls on either of it, and he had tattoos up. And I thought, oh my goodness. What was he wearing? A kilt. That is exactly right. He had a kilt on too. That's right. I'd forgotten about that. So I thought this was bad until I saw the parents come home. And out gets Dad. And I thought, boy, those apples don't fall far from the tree. And on the right-hand side, sitting on the porch, were two men. From the number of cans, drinking cans and bottles that were around them, they couldn't have been there more than 36 or 48 hours. And they just sat there holding this can, looking at us. Like, what are you doing in our neighborhood? And I'm thinking, if they were nice and kind people, they'd be over helping us unload this piano. Or helping us. No, no, they're looking at us. Just, folks, we live in a bubble, folks. We live in a bubble. We live in a bubble that we choose our places to live, and we live in fairly safe areas. We think we live in safe areas. Does anybody in here teach or work over at Stutchberry or Thompson? I have any teachers in here? Stutchberry or Thompson? Dobie? Beverly Hills? Or are the other two classes I did? Well, this won't mean anything to you, but I'm going to tell it to you anyway. If you look around the faces of the people who are in this room, we don't reflect this community in this room. We don't. How many of you drive from more than 10 miles away to come to church? Okay, that's most of you. Most everybody here drives from more than 10 miles away. Sagemont's doing a great job 10 miles away from this church of bringing people to church. But right here in the neighborhood, where the people are walking the streets with evil on their mind, we're not reaching this area. That's the reason why we're trying to get this building finished and paid for, folks. We don't have to go 2,500 miles or 3,000 miles around the world or whatever to go witness and minister. We got jobs right here in the neighborhood that we need to be sharing the Word of God with, right here in the neighborhood to bring it in. So we're going to have more space. We need to get this done, folks. And we need to get in our neighborhoods. And we need to be missionaries right here, because within 10 miles of this church is the mission field that's not being hit. These people in this area are not hearing the Word of God, and we sit right in the middle of it. It's a sad commentary. Almost every church goes through this. Why? We've got enough people to handle on our own right here, but we have gotten to the point where we forget about our neighborhood, who need the Lord just as much. You know evil's in the world when two phone calls go out from a Shamrock station in Houston and two cabs show up and both of the cab drivers are killed in different parts of town. It's just evil. It's just evil. So the man comes along and he plants good seeds, and overnight his enemies come and plant bad seeds in the crop. They're just going to do it, folks. They're out there. Everything you try to do that's good for God and good for you and good for the people around you, somebody's going to come along and say, I'm going to plant some bad seeds around here. Like I said in the commentary here, this is a sad world we live in, because now of the electronic age, if I didn't like one of you, all I got to do is post something on a web page, a list of bad things about you, and it doesn't matter if they're true or not. I can make up anything I want to make up and put it out on one of the web pages, and even though I am proven wrong, it's still out there and it never goes away. And somebody's going to find it and say, oh, you know what about him? Oh, no. Well, that wasn't true. Go check out this site. He'll tell you that it's not true. Nobody believes it. Nobody believes it at all. If they did believe it, it'd stop being sent around. 2493. Does anybody know that number? 2493. House Bill HB 2493. They're trying to get Charles Stanley, Joel Osteen, and everybody off the radio through an FCC. If you see the number 2493, it is a lie. It's just been changed by some Christian or somebody else to send around again a lie. Pick up the phone. Look up the phone number for the FCC in Washington, D.C., and call them and ask them like I have done. As soon as you mention 2493, they will say, sir, that never, ever, ever existed. Remember that number so that you don't send it on in the electronic age. It's a lie. It's not true. Not true at all. If you see a different number, call them and find out whether it's true or not. Don't go to Snopes or Snoops or whatever you want to call it. Go to the source. Don't go to the secondary source. Go to the source. That is my legal advice for the day. He goes on to say, but when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slave and the landowner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The slave said to him, do you want us to then go and gather them up? And he said, no, don't do that. For a while you are gathering up, while you're gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow until the harvest. And in that time, the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in the bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn. Okay. Should we go out, guys, master, should we go out and gather up the tares? No, don't gather up the tares, because whether you're gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat and cause it to die because it's not mature yet. Let it grow, and they'll just all grow together. The good and the bad will grow together in the field. By the way, as you'll notice, we got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 good plants there. And we got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21. I had 21 bad plants. That's probably not even the right percentage. There's a lot of bad. A lot of bad. It's just the way it is. So Jesus tells them that, and then he turns right around. He says, okay, I want you to understand that the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Now I'm going to put a dot on the board. That dot is about 6 or 7 times too large for a mustard seed. I don't know if you've ever seen a mustard seed, but it's a little bitty old thing. It'd take 6 or 7 or 8 of those mustard seeds to fill up that little dot. Yet when you plant that little dot, let's go on and read it where it says, man took a mustard seed and he took and sowed it in the field. And this is smaller than any other seed, but when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree. So that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. So this little seed planted in the ground grows up big enough to be a bush or a little tree that birds can come and nest in the tree. Bigger than any other garden plant. The kingdom of heaven is like that. Though the seed that is planted may be small, maybe a little bitty, just a little seed on the road or on the rock or here in the thorns or in the heart of this person, the good soil, it can sprout up big enough to do great things. He goes on to say, he spoke another parable to them, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened. Now, you know what leaven is, yeast. It causes the bread to, when it's cooked, to expand and get huge. The worst spanking I ever had in my life from my mother, not from my father, but from my mother, was whenever, there was back in the days whenever she didn't pay the extra penny or 2 pennies per loaf to have sliced bread. I'm old enough to remember that, folks, to where the loaf was in a bag and it wasn't sliced and you bought it in the, and it was a couple cents more if you wanted it sliced. And she had it there, and I didn't cut it. I reached in and grabbed a little chunk and ate it and kind of got small in my mouth. It wasn't very much. And I grabbed another chunk, kind of rolled it up, and it ended up a little bitty ball, and I ate it. And I thought, huh, I wonder how big a ball that little whole loaf would make. So I took the whole loaf, I squished it up, and it about the size of a golf ball. Hard as a rock, but I ate it anyway. Mother comes in and says, where's the bread? I said, I rolled it up and ate it. Do you know how much that bread cost? We couldn't even afford to have buy the bread that's sliced, and you just ate the whole loaf of bread? It was only that big. The kingdom of heaven is like that. And that little amount of flour that is all that's left after you roll it up into a little ball can expand and grow, be huge in the world. Look on. He says, all these things Jesus spoke to the crowd and to the apostles and the disciples that were there in parables. And he did not speak to them without parables. And that's for a reason. Matthew, he's writing to the Jews. He's got to tell the Jews why he's talking in parables, because he's fulfilling the prophecy that comes out of Psalm 78. He says, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world. He's fulfilling the scripture. He's writing to the Jews. So they all leave and they head back to Peter's house there in Capernaum. And they sat down, and his disciples come to him and the apostles, and they said, explain to us the parable of the good seed and the bad, the tares of the field. And Jesus said, the one who seeds the good seed is the Son of Man. That's him, Jesus Christ. And the field is the world. And as for the good seed, there are the sons of the kingdom. They are the sons of the kingdom. And the tares, they are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Reapers are angels. The end of the age. Remember, no, go ahead and let them live together. And at the end of this age, I'm going to send in the angels, the reapers, and they'll take all these tares and they'll bundle them up and they'll throw them into the fire. But all the wheat, the good grain, they'll take and put it into the barn or to the kingdom of God or into heaven, is what he's saying. We're going to let them grow together. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks, and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And here we go again, another scripture from the Old Testament. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who has ears, let him hear. The good grain, the good seed, of the 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold, will all be put into the storehouse of the kingdom of heaven. It's kind of interesting because this part is a lot like this part. I think we'll see it again. And the kingdom of heaven is like, he goes on and tells them another parable in Peter's house. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure in the field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Okay, look here. Man's out messing around in the field. There's a creek down here. So he's down at the creek. He was just fishing along amongst the trees, along the stream. He had permission to be there. He goes over and starts kicking over some rocks. And lo and behold, there's a little bitty old bucket down here in the field. And it's full of a lot of gold coins. A whole bunch of gold coins. Back from the days of Jesse James, in fact, from the turn. Gold coins. Bit on one. It bit in just like a gold coin. He goes, oh my soul, look what I found. Look what I have found. Oh my, so he takes it with joy and he hides it right back where it was so that in case the owner knew where it was and what it was and buried it, he could come get it. But what he does is he goes back. He goes to his house and he sells a bunch of his property so he can get enough dollars. And he goes to the owner of the field and he says, Mister, I'd like to buy your field. You know, it's really good fishing down there on that creek by your field. And I love that tree. I want to put me a swing in that tree. Is it possible for me to buy your field? And the man says, sure. Sure, you can buy that field. I'll tell you what, it's going to be about this many dollars. And he goes, oh, no, I'm going to sell everything I have for that. But he goes and he sells everything he has. He comes back and buys the field. And then he goes to that one spot right there. And lo and behold, it was still there. And he knew that in that bucket right there was worth more gold, more than he'd sold everything. If he had just go get it. The owner did not know it was there. It was a hidden treasure. Had he known it was there when he sold the property, he would have gone and got it. Next parable. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. So here we have a merchant out here. And another merchant is coming and looking for pearls. And so the table is set out here. And the table has lots of stones sitting upon it. It's lots of stones. And this stone right here, the merchant eyes it. The other merchant's buying. The guy's man sees it, and he's thinking dollar signs in his mind. And here's the man who's just got them to offer. The man knows what that is worth. This man knows what this is worth. The man says to him, how much is that stone? Well, that stone is $200. And the man says, it is well worth that, but I tell you what, I'll give you $50 for it. And the man over here is starving so much, he accepts it. So this man goes and sells everything he has that's only worth $50, because he knows that this stone is worth $200. So he sells everything he has for $50, buys the stone for $50, and now he's got something that he can sell for $200, and he sells it. Kind of like Pawn Star. Y'all watch Pawn Star? Guy brings in something, silver, gorgeous stone. Guy says, you want to buy it? You want to pawn it? What do you want to do with it? He says, I want to sell it. Okay, how much you want for it? Well, I was thinking $8,000. The guy says, well, I was thinking $800. Guy says, no. He says, okay. How about $4,000? No. I was thinking $1,150 now. Well, how about $2,000? No, I was thinking $1,350 now. Okay. Well, how about $1,800? No, I was thinking $1,350. Take it or leave it. And the guy says, I can take it because it's more than I had anyway and I've got to pay my bills. He knew the value of it. He just couldn't get the value of it. So he took whatever he could get. He knew the value of it. And then lo and behold, on Pawn Star, the guy says, man, I tell you what, I got a buyer for this right now. They'll pay me 10 times what I just paid for this. You follow me? So we've got two scenarios. We've got the one where the guy didn't know what he sold in the field, and we've got the guy who did know what he sold in the field. If you're coming to find Christ for the kingdom of heaven, whatever you have to pay for the value, if the person knows it or he doesn't know it, if it's for the kingdom of Christ, it's worth everything to get it. It's worth everything to give up everything you have to get what you need to get for Christ. Now look at them. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. You know what a dragnet is? That's like a seine, okay? Dragging it in. And when it was filled, they threw it in, up on the beach, or drew it up on the beach, and they sat down and gathered the good fish into a container. Hey, fillet these up. Put a little stuff on them. Put them in a vacuum-packed bag and throw them in the freezer. Peter, would you do that for me? And they start filleting these fish in and put them in the freezer for later on. And he says, but the bad they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age, and the angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous, and will throw them into the furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's the whole story of the parable of the sower and the parable of the tares, and again, in the parable of the leaven, the parable of the hidden treasure, the parable of the pearl of great price, the parable of the dragnet. At the end of the age, the dragnet's going to be thrown out. It's going to gather all, and all the fishies that are bad fishies here, they're going to be thrown away, and all the good fishies here, they're going to be put over in the freezer or in heaven. It's the whole story, same story over again. He's just saying it to them in parables again to prove the point that Jesus is talking to them in parables. Well, from there, he says, now, have you understood these things? Have you understood these things? And they said to him, yes. Now, have you ever done that before? Oh, yeah, we understand. And inside you're going, no, they don't understand yet. They don't understand. They've answered yes, but they don't understand. And Jesus said to them, therefore, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like the head hold of a house, who brings out his treasure things, new and old. And when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed from there. Don't miss this, folks. Scribes. He's talking to us about the scribes. Blessed are the scribes who know all the Old Testament. They are the teachers of the law. Blessed are the scribes who have become disciples, who become followers of the Lord, because they have got all that old Testament stuff all packed away. They understand it. And because Christ is not dying on the cross, but I'm gonna put a cross here for Christ. Because they've accepted Christ as their Savior, they're now also going to have the New Testament to gather. They've got so they can be like the heads of the household. They can become the good teachers. They're really, because they know all that Old Testament stuff. And they can tie it together with the New Testament. You know one of the saddest things? I have a great friend, a wonderful friend. He's a Church of Christ minister. The saddest thing about the Church of Christ is And they clearly say to you, we're a New Testament church. We follow the New Testament. And really and truly, they don't know anything about the Old Testament. They don't pull it together. They don't make it fit together. So sometimes when you're thinking about how the cogs of the wheels of their theology fit together, it doesn't fit good together because they don't go get the Old Testament passage that matches it and bring it forward and adjust it to make it work. And I have conversation after conversation with my friend about just these topics. And his reply to me is always, you know, our theology is not that well developed yet. Well, after all these years and having the Old Testament right with your New Testament, in every time you go to church, it ought to get developed that way. All you got to do is read it. Just read it and watch how it ties together. So he's saying, look, the parable of the household. You scribes who are the teachers of the law in the Sanhedrin, what a wonder you are. Because not only do you have all that old that you've got, and you can bring it forth as a treasure. You've got all the new that is here too that you can bring forth and put the two together and have this wonderful treasure to offer to people. And with that, Jesus left and went back to his hometown over in Nazareth. Look at here. He came to his hometown and began teaching them in the synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, do what? What's he saying over there in the synagogue? What's going on? Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Where in the world did Jesus show up from? Look here, look what he says. Is this not the carpenter's son? Is this not the carpenter's son? In other words, is this not the son who worked in the carpenter's shop with Joseph, his father, and helped to make the yokes for our oxen and the chairs and the tables and the things that we needed? Is not this mother, his mother Mary and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Isn't this one of this clan over here? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Look at these sisters. Don't we know his sisters here? Here's his sister. Here's his four brothers. There's his mother. And his dad he doesn't mention, so probably his dad has already died. Didn't he grow up with us? Wasn't he here until he was 30, just 2 years ago, when he left to go down to the Jordan River to follow that guy down there by the name of John the Baptist and to go be baptized with him? What is he doing here? Where did he get all this power? Where did he get these miraculous things? And they took offense, or in other words, the word offense should be the word stumbled. They stumbled at him, or stumbled over him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. You see, his parents and his brothers and his sisters didn't believe he was God. And neither did his home folks in his town. They didn't think he was the Son of God either. He had been there for 30 years. Now, folks, if any of y'all ever tell you that Jesus, when he was a child, he took a little old lump of clay and he made it into a clay bird and breathed into it and it flew away, and he did that miracle, then he surely would have done some other miracle. And somebody would have been in Nazareth, his hometown, would have known about his miracles. But here he is, 1 year from crucifixion. He's at the end of his second year of his ministry. And his hometown folks saying, now, why does he think he's the Son of God? He didn't do these miracles whenever he was living here. And by the way, if somebody ever tells you that he didn't have brothers and sisters, there it is, right there with his mother. There's the answer. Yes, he had brothers. He had half brothers and half sisters. He didn't do many miracles there because they didn't believe. They didn't believe. When that Gentile official came and asked for Jesus to heal his slave was healed because that official believed. When that woman touched his garment, because she needed to be healed from 12-year affliction, she was healed because she believed in him. When that synagogue official came because his daughter had died from 12 years, a 12-year-old daughter had died, that daughter was raised from the dead because he believed that Jesus could do. When that leper was healed because he believed that Jesus could heal him. And I can go on down the list. Every place when they were demon-possessed and the demons taken out, they became believers. They became disciples. They became true followers because they believed. But in his hometown, they didn't believe he was the Son of God. Therefore, he didn't do many miracles there. Well, Matthew goes on to tell us about recalling John's death. At that time, here at the Tetrarch, heard the news about Jesus and said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead. And that is why miraculous powers are at work in him." He thinks that John the Baptist, who is he's put to death 6 months before this, has risen from the dead, and that's the reason why the miraculous powers are happening through Jesus. Now, John the Baptist never did anything miraculous. He just preached and baptized. But Herod was afraid of him. For when Herod had John arrested, now it's going back now, eight months before, he bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip. And John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her as a wife," in other words, because Philip was still alive. Although Herod wanted to put him to death, he feared the crowd because they regarded John as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came and the daughter of Herodias danced before them, lewdly by the way, and pleased Herod so much that he promised her with an oath to give her whatever she asked. And having been prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me on a platter the head of John the Baptist." And although he was grieved, the king commanded it to be given because of his oath and because of his dinner guest. And he sent and had John beheaded in the prison, and the head was brought on a platter and given to the girl. And, oh my goodness, got to turn the page. And she goes and presents it to her mother. What a gift. His disciples came and took away the body and buried it. And when the report came back to Jesus... Okay, now it takes months and time for this to happen. At this point in the story, it's been 6 months. John is dead. Herod thinks that he hears about Jesus' miracle, and Herod thinks it's Jesus. John has been raised from the dead. When Jesus hears this, that John has died, Jesus then decides to go off to a place to be alone and secluded and to pray. So that's where we pick up in verse 13. Now, when Jesus heard about John, he withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself. And when the people heard of this, they found him on foot from the cities. In other words, he's gone over by the boat, but they've gone around to the place by foot. And when he went ashore, he saw the large crowd, even though he was trying to get a place away by himself, and he felt compassion for them and to heal their sick. And when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This place is desolate, and the hour is already late. So send the crowds away that they may go into the village and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." They said, "We don't have anything. We only have only 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said to them, "Bring them to me." And ordering the people to sit on the grass, he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes and looked up to heaven. Towards heaven, and he blessed the food, and breaking the loaves, he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were all satisfied. They picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 basketfuls were filled. There were 5,000 men who ate that day, besides the women and the children. And immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowd away. Over in the Mark passage, we find that they actually had $200 in the 200 coins of denarii in the bag, and that wasn't enough to feed a family for much more than a family for a month or so, and that wasn't going to feed 5,000 men plus women and children. Also, we find out that he had them sit down on the green grass of the hills, which means it's probably springtime, it's where we are at this point in time, a year before his death. Jesus gets them in the boat and sends them on ahead, and he goes... sends the crowd away because they've been satisfied. And in the morning, they're going to come looking for him again. They're going to look for him because he's fed them tonight. And they want to be fed in the morning, too, for food. And that's in next week's lesson. It says, "And after he sent them away, he went up on the mountain to pray by himself. And when it was evening, he was there alone." So he fed them in the afternoon and sent them away. And there he is on the mountain. Verse 24. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the water. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid. And Peter said to him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come out to you on the water. And Jesus said, come. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. But when seeing the wind, he became frightened and began to sink. And he cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind stopped. And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, you are certainly God's son. The feeding of the 5,000 happened there on the hillside of Tiberias. And when he sent those disciples and apostles away in the boat, they were fearful because the winds began to blow and the waves were coming over in the boat. And they looked up and they see Jesus coming. And when they see Jesus coming, Peter says, Lord, it's you. Command me. And he gets out. He says, can I come? And Jesus says, come on. And as long as Jesus keeps his eye on the world, on Jesus, Peter keeps his eye on Jesus, he's walking on the water. But then he looks around and he sees the wind and the waves and he becomes worried. The believer who believes in Jesus looks at the world and becomes worried. And what does he do? He begins to sink. He begins to sink as the waves or the thorns take him over of the waves, if that can be a thing, and the wind blowing. And he has to look back up to Jesus who stretches out his hand and brings him back to where he's supposed to be. And they walk over and they get in the boat. And I want to tell you, I wouldn't have been Peter in that situation. I could have been just one of the bystanders who happened to got in the boat. But when Jesus came walking on the water and Peter's walking with him holding his hand and they step inside that boat, I believe I would say, truly, you are the Son of God. I would not need another sign. I would not need another miracle. I would not need another thing to happen in the world to believe in Him as the Son of God, coming from heaven to earth to bring us the ability to get into that barn, to get into that kingdom of heaven that He's preparing for us. And to live my life so that I spread to others the good. And I never know and won't know until I get to heaven whether it's 100-fold or 60-fold or 30-fold. Just like I'll never know until I get to heaven what good I did for you in this classroom. But I'll know then. I'll know then. And you'll know what good you've done for others then also, when I see you there. And I want to see every one of you there. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word, for the seed that is planted in our life. It is not a seed that we'll ask for money for you to pay so that you can have this seed, Lord. No. It's a seed that you give to us, your word of God, so that we can grow and we can bring others with us. We can introduce them to you. And they can belong to you as we belong to you. Lord, we thank you for all of this in your Son's name. Amen.